Well, it's great to be back, worshiping with you, worshiping in our home place. After a couple of weeks and two Sundays away on mission, really, and you know, somebody said to me, well, how was your vacation in Rwanda? I just want you to know, I am getting a vacation. That was not it. It was really full time, but it was a great time. Dan and Carrie are here with us today. Would you guys just stand up so we can just welcome you and just... So good to have you. And we're gonna be sharing together a little bit about our trip. Five of us were there, so we're gonna. And also, we brought you something from Rwanda. I do bring greetings from Pastors Emil and Fidel. They are the pastors of our sister church, St. Michael's, where Amanda preached twice. And also, I bring you greetings from Bishop Mbanda and his wife Chantal and the brothers and sisters of the Shira Diocese, and they send their love along. This last week, we celebrated our national beginnings, didn't we? The 4th of July. It's a great reason for us to get a day off, to have a cookout, to enjoy summer. It was a little warm this week for that, maybe. But for those engaged in the actual risk an investment at the beginning of our country, it was not a picnic. I was reflecting on this and the kind of people that make commitments like this, the kinds of people that banded together and made a commitment to help form this nation. Now, these were people who came to be very important, whose, you know, many of them are household names, but they weren't at the time. They were everyday citizens. Many of them. They were merchants. They were teachers, mothers and fathers, a few lawyers, but less than you might think. Farmers. There was a beer maker in there, a silversmith, but not many trained politicians. But they did what they had to do, what they felt they needed to do. And at the beginning of the revolution, they were very young, and they were not really wealthy for the most part. Some of them were, but those who were really wealthy were older, and they were loyalists. But those who were seeking a new way were kind of, you know, they were the young Turks, you might call them. They were willing to chart new ground. They risked what they had. These revolutionaries did not have any official claim to leadership either. They led out of their character as people, out of the desire to birth something new and noble. We call them the fathers or the founders of our country, but you know, it's interesting, that phrase didn't even come into use until much later, after they were, most of them had died off, because they would never have made such a grandiose claim for themselves. They knew what they were doing was important, but most of them didn't see themselves as important. They saw the idea as important, they saw the task as important, but not them. True leadership doesn't arise from titles or from position. It comes from integrity of character. It flows from gifts and from commitment to higher principles. It flows from sacrifice. Now, in this ordinary time of our worship, and that's the season we're in for about 6 months, it's ordinary because it is kind of rhythmic. It's not extraordinary. We're not celebrating Christmas. We're not celebrating Easter. We're walking the walk of disciples with Jesus. And in this time, we're given to growing together, and the scriptures have to do with how we grow and how we make commitments and how we deepen our lives of faith, particularly in the church, in the Christian community. It's a time to imitate Jesus, really, is what it is. And we've been looking at themes that are related to this life of Christ, and we'll continue to do so, especially what it means to be the church. I understand last week you got a sermon on giving. Yeah, I had nothing to do with that, but I think it's really good. It's good for us to talk about giving and to give, to be challenged in that. And our scriptures today raise this question of leadership and authority. Where does authority come from to serve and to lead? What is the basis for our participation in the body of Christ? What does that look like? You know, each of us must ask, I think, what is my role? And what is our role together? Not as observers, but as children of God. fact, in the opening prayer in the collect today, we had that, didn't we? That we might be devoted to God with our whole heart and united to one another with pure affection. So we're looking into that today through these scriptures. I remember those who were mentors to me as I was growing up. You can think of those people in your own life as well. People who taught you something. Family members, bosses you worked for maybe at that in that teenage high school job. Teachers, pastors. I learned from all of them, and not always the lessons maybe they wanted me to learn. But everything we do teaches in some way. I remember one time as a junior high student, and I was, I think, just coming from sort of sixth grade into seventh grade, and they had an event at the church, and there were a lot of people there, older students, high school students. You know, when you're in junior high, you think high schoolers are just, woo, you know, just, they're way out of reach. They're just so cool, so mature. Well, some non-church youth, older youth, tried to crash this event. They had some issue with one of the young women there. And they were there to cause trouble, serious trouble. And I remember the youth pastor who stood in their way, actually taking their punches as they yelled at him. And he fought back. I'll have to tell you, he did. But he was outnumbered. And soon other authorities arrived and brought calm to that. But he stood his ground, and he was not about to let them come in and cause trouble in that event. And he had to risk something that when he got up that morning, he didn't think he'd be risking. But I was so impressed with that. See, David was not the king. Not yet. Saul was the king. Remember, we heard about Saul a few weeks ago. He started off so well, and he was, he looked very presidential. He looked kingly. But we know that Saul went bad. Somewhere in his heart, it just went wrong. And God put his finger on David to be the next king. And so the prophet went and anointed David, but he had no official recognition yet. He had no legal claim to the throne. Nobody really knew what was going on. A lot of this was just sort of done in secret. It was God's promise that he was going to bring this about. But David's life was very much at risk many times because he was kind of the favored one. But David lived out of who he was, out of that inner integrity. He was a person after God's heart. He had character, and he lived out of the wellspring of that character. David became king not because a title was thrust upon him. He received the title because of who he was. I'll say that again another way. He didn't have the heart of a king because the title had been given to him. The title was given to him because of who he was in his heart. He was kingly in the best meanings of that word, whether on the battlefield or tending sheep. And the people could see this. It was apparent in his leadership, in his military leadership, in his other ways that they were beginning to sort of get a glimpse of who this guy really was. And they came to him here, as we see it in 2 Samuel, and they submitted to his leadership, and they made him king. Look, they say to him, for some time while Saul was still king, it was you who led Israel out and brought it in. You are the heart of our nation, David. Though you didn't have a title, though you didn't have the position, it was you. God said you are a shepherd, and you have been a shepherd. You've shown that, and because of that, we submit to your kingship. And they enter into a covenant with him, and they make him king, king of a unified nation. Because God had placed it in his heart and in his character. See, that's so different than having to obey someone because they hold a title and position. Maybe you've worked with people or for people who have, you know, they just, everything oozed out of that claim to title that they had. There wasn't any persuasion that went on. It was just, well, I'm the boss, and this is the way you do it. Or it's my company, or it's, you know. it's a lot harder to get along that way. See, David was placed on the throne because God was with him and because of the integrity of his heart. This lesson applies to every one of us here, each of us. We can live our lives out of position, out of a title, out of an understanding of whatever that is, or out of our gifts in response to need. In the church, we are given gifts for the building up of the body. We read that in two places at least in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12. And as you sit here today, you're full of gifts. You are. And those gifts are granted by God. They're granted by the Holy Spirit, given for the building up of this body or whatever body you might be a part of if this is not your church. Are we living out of them? Do we exercise them? Would people say to us, like they said to David, you didn't have the title, but you had the heart. You cared, you nurtured, you provided, even though it wasn't official. You know, this begins at a very young age, really young. We saw that in our own children. We helped to try to teach it to our children. See, we can teach our children to live out of their gifts and their calling, or we can teach them something else. We can show them how to serve others, or we can model behavior that says to them, get your own needs met. And sometimes we do that in very subtle ways as parents and as adults. How do we teach our children to serve? How do we teach our children to care? How do we teach them to understand who they are and to live out of that place of beauty and love? See, integrity was seen in David even when he was a boy, and God honored him in that. So my first point, if you're writing down points, is to serve from humble integrity, not from title or position. But we're also to serve according to the needs that we encounter. When Jesus sends out his disciples for ministry, what does he do? He calls them together, he sends them, and then they have to respond to the situations that they find. It says they went out, they preached that people should repent, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil, and they healed them. They responded to the needs that they encountered. They set free those in bondage. They healed those who had disease. They didn't say, well, here's what I do. I hope you can fit into it. No, they said, what is your need? What can I pray with you about? How can I serve you? And needs often reveal the gifts that God has given to us. Needs often reveal the gifts that God has given to us. This is important because I think sometimes we're paralyzed by the prospect of discovering what our spiritual gifts are. You know, maybe you've taken a test for that. I've taken a few. Sometimes they can be helpful. But I think we can get stuck in this. What is my gift? What gifts has God placed within me? And I want to encourage us not to get stuck there, not to get caught up in that place. Jesus, he sent them out. So deal with what you find. Also, I'm not sure that spiritual gifts are static, given for the course of our entire life. Perhaps some are, but I believe they can also be situational, allowing us to meet the needs that are around us through the Spirit's provision. I do believe that. In other words, if you say, I have the gift of administration, that's a biblical gift, but they may not be your only gift. If we need Sunday school teachers, and you say, well, my gift is the gift of administration, well, maybe we need you to teach. Maybe the Lord needs you to teach, and you've also been given a gift to teach. Let's be open to that. Let's be open to other things that God may be showing us. Sometimes when people come to the church and we have really conversations around where people will fit in what they will do, and they'll say, well, here's what we do, or here's, you know, what I think we can bring. And we're always excited about that. But sometimes I have to say then, well, here are the needs we have. How do you see yourself fitting in with the needs that are here now? So I want to encourage us to keep a fluid understanding of how to respond to God's call in various situations. The important thing is availability and proximity and openness. Availability, proximity, and openness. You know, I was in seminary with many people who had kind of done a career first. The average age, I mean, I think the average age of seminarians now across the country is pretty low. It's 20s, right? Average age at my seminary was 34. That was the average age. So I was in classes where there was a heart surgeon, quite a few lawyers, there were some engineers, teachers. These were people that had stepped forward in their spiritual lives because they had begun to meet a need somewhere and God was doing something fresh in them, something new in them that they didn't even know that they had within them or that God had placed there. They were discovering new gifts of the Spirit in their lives. Now, you don't need to run off to seminary to do that. The church is the place where we can live that out. So I want to encourage us, as well as not serving out of a place of position, but that we also serve with an understanding of needs of others. It's not just about us, it's really about meeting that need that's around us. Frederick Buechner has a quote you probably have heard. He says, the place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. So that place of need and your place of gift in God. And thirdly, from these scriptures today, I was struck by the importance of our weakness. That we serve out of weakness in God's strength. You have to have those two things together. We serve out of our weakness, but in God's strength. David was not the obvious choice for king at first, was he? The disciples Jesus chose were not the most educated or the best connected. And St. Paul, in responding to his critics who were playing the one-upmanship game, said, look, I can boast too. I can play that if you want. But I'm not going to. I'm only going to boast about my weakness because it's there that God is strong. In my weakness, God can use me. That's the place where God does the great work, is in my weakness. We are drawn to strength and confidence and success and independence. Those are the qualities that we hold up so much, don't we, in our world. They're admired and they're celebrated. But in the community of the church, we must look to the Lord for that strength. We must look to the Lord for significance. It's not something we generate in ourselves. In fact, when we face trying times that don't seem to have an easy answer or a solution, that's the season in which God's direction and provision are most present to us. See, the church is not shaped by the kinds of values that tend to dominate in the world. We're just a different animal, one that's strong, but only with God's strength. It's only when we have faced into our weakness and admitted it do we see the flourishing of God. I think that's really important for us. I have a pastor friend who has served churches for over 40 years. He's nearing retirement in the next year or two. He's seen a lot of things come and go. He's been to a lot of conferences. He said he's done more seminars than he really ever want to say. And he said something very interesting to me recently. He said the church must resist the constant three pressures: how much, how many, and how soon. We must resist the constant pressures of how much, how many, and how soon. Those are the kinds of things that force us to generate self-strength. And they can lead to pride. God does his work when we admit we really don't know how. When we admit we don't have the strength and ability, even if we could figure it out. That's the paradox of Christian leadership. In our weakness, he is strong. This really was evident in some of the work that we did in Rwanda and some of the people that we met. And you're going to hear more about it in a little bit. But Susan was teaching those who had begun preschools. And among that group was an 80-year-old man who looked around his community and he saw the children, just small children left to wander the roads and the streets while their mothers were working. And so he started a preschool with his church. He had no resources. He has no background in education. But he saw the need and he knew that God was calling him to do something fresh and new. And so he was there just excited to learn, to be a part of what God was doing. And he didn't say, I'm out, I'm 80, I'm not going to, I'm past all that. No. It was a new place of gifting and excitement for him in his life. And God's really using him in that place where he is. So I want to encourage us today, just from these scriptures, to serve here in our humility and in our integrity, not from title, not from position. Also that we would serve according to the needs that we find. Sometimes we just say, well, that's a need and we need to do it. Maybe it wasn't on our list of things we were planning on, but God has it for us. And also that we serve out of weakness in the strength of the Lord. That's it. Simple, but a lot to work on. For me, I know, and for you. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you fill us with yourself and give us your life. I pray that you would just form in us today these words that you would have us remember. Anything that is not helpful, just let it fall away. If there's just even one phrase today from today, Lord, that would change a heart or make us new, that we would remember that and feed on that. Lord, bless our worship today in you. And we thank you. And as we pray in your name, amen.